Thank you, Jim. Shodaji. Bilibaji. Hello, friends. Aho. Thank you for allowing me to open the word to you today. Ichik Bachag means it's very good. Ichik Dalong, it's good to see you. I was just thinking as I was sitting there, what a privilege it is to come into this pulpit in the 40th year of our church, the first Sunday of our 40th year. And God is gracious, and He has been gracious and will be gracious and is faithful and will be faithful to us, His children. We love it in Montana. We're going back Tuesday morning. I noticed the other night on the news it was the coldest place in the nation again, 9 above and cut bank. So just pray for us that we'll be able to get back in there if we get through Denver and if we get through Billings, then that we'll be able to drive the 42 miles to where we live, east of Billings. We covet your prayers. I want to share with you some thoughts on Psalm 42 and 43. So if you'll turn there, Psalm 42 and 43. These psalms are really one, and they deal with a subject that hits us all, and particularly I think at this season of the year, we tend to go from I don't know if I'd call it a spiritual high, maybe a material high, to a low following this season of seeing family and visiting and experiencing God's blessings. So these psalms will help you if you ever have experienced discouragement. That's doubtful, isn't it? If you've ever experienced depression, these psalms will be helpful to you. The devil, according to legend, once advertised his tools for sale at public auction. When the prospective buyers assembled, there was one oddly shaped tool which was labeled not for sale. Asked to explain why this was, the devil answered, "I can spare all my other tools, but I cannot spare this one. It is the most useful implement that I have. It is called discouragement. And with it, I can work my way into the hearts of otherwise inaccessible persons. When I get this tool into a man's heart, the way is open to plant anything there I may desire." That's what we're talking about in this message this morning. The devil's tool of discouraging God's people and causing them to flounder. Discouragement means the loss of courage. The dictionary defines it to deprive of courage or confidence, to dishearten. Each one of us will experience it from time to time, day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year at times. And so it shouldn't surprise us when it comes. Abraham experienced it. So did Moses. So did Joshua. So did Jesus. And so did Paul. Great believers of the past have experienced depression and discouragement. Psalm 42 and 43 have some answers, I'm happy to say. And these answers, if you will take note of them and remind yourself of them, will help you in days to come. The reason we believe that these two psalms are a single unity are several. First of all, because of the refrain in verse 6 of 42 and verse 12 are the same as the ending of Psalm 43, verse 2. Another reason is that 43 brings resolution to the problems of the psalmist in 42. And finally, Psalm 43 has no heading, as all the other psalms in this second section of the psalms have. So the indication is that this psalm was originally one. The subtitle is very interesting. For the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. Now, you all know who Korah was. Korah was one who rebelled against Moses in the wilderness and died. But his descendants seem to have been faithful Levites who carried on the music of the temple, and the tabernacle first, and then the temple. And they passed this down from generation to generation. This word maskil is an interesting Hebrew word, and it seems to be a word that means teaching or instruction. This is a psalm that is going to give us some instruction, some information, some teaching that is going to be beneficial to us in time to come. It comes, I believe, out of the life of David when Absalom had seized his throne. Now, there are others who say that this was not a psalm of David, that it was a psalm of the sons of Korah. Others believe it is a psalm that was given to the sons of Korah to record and to sing in the tabernacle as a lesson to the people out of the life of David. The sons of Korah then were a Levitical choir in the tabernacle and in the temple later on. What is it that this psalm wants to teach us? When we begin to read it, the answer becomes clear. It is the often repeated refrain of verse 5 and verse 11 and verse 5 of chapter 43. And the indication is that this is a psalm that tells us how to handle trouble. The times when we ask ourselves the question, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disturbed and disquieted within me?" Now, I don't know your cause for discouragement this morning, but most all of us have one or another reason for being discouraged. We sometimes feel that we have failed in our own lives. We failed to be the parent that we ought to be. We failed to be the spouse that we ought to be. We've failed to be the obedient child that we ought to be. We failed to be the student that we ought to be. We failed in business. We failed in everything, it seems sometimes. And that failure often brings discouragement. We failed as a people. And so, and then you get my age, and your health fails. You know how old I am because this is the 40th year I've preached in this pulpit. You know I'm over 40. And age has a way of telling on you when you get up there. And you begin to be discouraged sometimes because you can't do the things you used to do. And you wish you still could. There are all kinds of reasons for discouragement. When we begin to read these Psalms, David has some specific things for us to do if we would overcome this discouragement that has come into our lives. Here's the ultimate answer. I like it. David's talking to himself, man. I really identify with David. And the older you get, the more you identify with David. And this, he's talking to himself. "Oh, my soul, why are you downcast? And why are you disturbed in yourself?" And the answer, put your hope in God. Focus on Him. So you're focusing on your failure. You're focusing on what's discouraging you. You're focusing on material things and health and wealth and prosperity and all the things that you're doing wrong. You're focusing on that, and you become discouraged. And David said, here's the answer that I found with God. Put your hope in God. Focus on Him. And this is the first thing that we see, and I think there are four lessons, at least, that I see in this psalm that he gives us, and I gave them to you on the outline there in your bulletin, of what we should do if we are going to have victory over discouragement and over depression. Again, someone has said singing the blues didn't begin with Louis Armstrong, but it began with King David and the sons of Korah. As he's singing the blues in this psalm, and he begins to see how these things can be overcome. Again, it was a difficult time in David's life when his son Absalom had taken his throne from him. A loved one had turned against him, his own son, and he was excluded from the temple, and he was driven from the throne, and he could not be in the place of worship, which was uniquely the place where God dwelt in David's day. And David's longing, the longing of his life, was to be in the presence of God in the tabernacle, to be before him and to fellowship with him. That was the great desire of his life. You know, I've been thinking a lot about discipleship lately in Montana, trying to disciple some young men. And you know, the first requirement of a disciple is that he longs for the presence of God, and he longs for the Word of God, and he has a desire to know God. If you don't have those desires, you're not really discipleship material. And if you have those things, then we're responsible to disciple and to teach you all that we know. Well, David is in this time of deep depression and confusion and discouragement in his life. And he begins to think about those things that will bring him back to God. He felt rejected by his people and dejected because his son had taken the throne. And out of that, you know, it's wonderful that David went through that. It's wonderful that David suffered in his life, that he had all kinds of depressions and discouragements and defeats. You know why? Because out of those, these Psalms were born. And out of that, God used him. And let me tell you, if you're having trouble this morning, if you're discouraged, that's a really funny question, isn't it? I mean, we all get discouraged. I mean, if it's not today, it'll be tomorrow. If it's not today, it's yesterday. We all get discouraged. Paul got discouraged. The recommendation I have for you is read the Psalms. Did I ever say that before? A few times? Read the Psalms. They will speak to your heart. It doesn't matter where you begin. Begin anywhere. Read the Psalms if you're down. If you're saying to yourself, "Oh, my soul, why are you downcast?" Read the Psalms, and they will lift your spirit, and they will lift your soul, and they will answer your need. David went through every experience practically that a man or woman can go through, and he recorded it for us by the divine inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. And so we have them for our use and for our benefit. David didn't accept discouragement as inevitable. He went to God. He focused on him. He does something about his discouragement. He doesn't just languish and wallow in pity. He goes to God, and God answers his every need. So that's the first point. He focuses on God. Look at verse 1. "As a hart pants after the water brooks, as a deer or a gazelle when it's thirsty in a desert place longs for water, so my heart pants for thee, O God." So the analogy is a deer seeks refreshment in water, so that the soul of man seeks refreshment in God. By the way, in the Old Testament, one of the metaphors, one of the names for God is living water. Did you know that? Remember Jesus when he talked to the woman at the well? "If you had asked me, I would have given you living water." And she knew the Old Testament. She had heard. And I'm sure it resonated in her mind and heart. Could this be? In fact, that's what she said, isn't it, later on? Could this one be the Messiah? And he was. He even used the name of God several times for himself in that conversation. What David is saying is that when you come to a time like this that is so discouraging, so depressing, the only one who can rescue you is God. You know what we do when we come to those times? We go to our friends, we go to our family, we go to our pastor, we go to everyone, and we look everywhere. David said you need to go to God, straight to him. Pour your heart out before him. Tell him what's ailing you. Give him all your complaints, and this is what David did. He wants to know, and he will help you. Look at verse 2. "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before thee?" Now he's talking about the tabernacle, the temple. He could not come because of the rebellion of Absalom. He could not come into the presence of God. And he's longing for that presence. And he says, how long is it going to be before I can come into your presence again? He was denied the privilege of the thing that he loved most and the thing that lifted him most, and that was worship with the people of God. Now let me tell you, you know what we do when we get down? We don't go to church. See, that's the opposite of what we need to do to be victorious in a time of discouragement and depression, is to go into the presence of God, to be with the people of God, to rejoice with Him. The singing alone will lift you. I don't know about you, but every now and then we sing a song here at Grace that, yeah, just really, really strikes a note with me and hits me right where I need it. It's good to be in the house of the Lord and to worship with the people of God. It will lift you up. It will build you up. That's not one of my points, but probably should be, the focus of God in worshiping Him. Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, "He who loves the Lord loves also the assemblies wherein His name is adored." So we love the assembly because in the assembly our Lord is adored and we are at home. Again, Spurgeon said this, "David was never so much at home as in the house of the Lord. He was not content with private worship. He did not forsake the place where the saints assemble." And that's a good lesson for us all. "When shall I come and appear before thee?" David asked. He wanted to go to the house of God to worship God, to meet Him, to hear Him, to learn of Him. And that should be our purpose for coming to the house of God. And when we do that, He lifts all of our burdens. Verse 3. I don't know if you know me, but I just go down the list verse by verse. So if you got a Bible, you can usually follow that. "My tears have been my food day and night." He says, "I can't eat and I can't sleep." You ever been there? That's discouragement. That's depression. I don't want anything. I don't feel like eating. I can't sleep at night. That's depression and discouragement. It's a sure sign. I should say this is also a sign of old age. You can't eat and you can't sleep. That's just part of it, kids. Wake up, you'll be there for too many years. I don't really need to set an alarm clock anymore. I'm up most of the night, you know. I just look at the clock and say, well, I got 30 minutes and go back to sleep, try to. "While men say all the day long," that is, they continually say, "Where is your God? I mean, what's He doing for you? You're as poor as the rest of us. You're as miserable as the rest of us. You're not happy." And David certainly wasn't happy. He was going through a very difficult time. He was struggling. He was discouraged and he was depressed. He had lost his throne. He had lost his kingdom. Shimei had taunted him as a bloody man. And he was no longer able to attend worship, which was the biggest part of his complaint. Now, the second point, boy, we're going to have to hurry here. Verses 4 and 5, David remembers the blessings of God in the past. Oh, I just now saw Moya and Marissa back there. Paul Garcia and Isaac and Leah and her husband, these people from many years ago. This is so neat to see all these folks. And then my family's here. Intermission. No. Verse 4. "These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throne." Literally it says, "These things I will remember." I remember how I used to go to worship in the house of God. I'm going to remember some of the blessings of God. Here's another way to have victory over discouragement. Think back about how God has blessed you in the past. You're still here, aren't you? How long have you been coming to this church? God's still providing for you, isn't He? How long have you been on this earth? God's still working in you and through you and for you, and He's encouraging you in ways that are so tremendous. You know, to me, sometimes it's hard when I begin to think, and I try to think of things God's done for me in the past. You know, after 71 years, I ought to be remembered in a few, you know. And it does work when you begin to think of all the blessings of God in your life in past days and how faithful He's been. I mean, how unfaithful I am. How unfaithful you are and how faithful He is. I can't believe sometimes. I like Jim this morning in Sunday school talking about how fantastic God's grace is and His mercy. But you know what? He's always faithful. He's always true. No matter how unfaithful we are, He loves us. And it is something that is inexplicable. Verse 5. He's remembering days of victory in his life. And he asked himself again, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why so disturbed, so disquieted, so despairing, so agitated, so discouraged are you?" It's good to talk to yourself sometime. Ask yourself some real pointed questions. Why are you feeling the way you're feeling? In fact, if you find the answer to that, you'll find half the answer to your whole problem, and you will be greatly helped. So there are times when it's healthy for us to speak to ourselves, to talk to ourselves, not, you know, people go down the street, I see them all the time, and they're talking to themselves nowadays. Have y'all seen that? I mean, and now I see that little plug and that little line coming up. They're talking to somebody on the telephone, you know. I'm technologically challenged, so I don't know about all these things. But for a long time, I thought people were just talking to themselves. Well, that's all right. It's a good thing to do. Talk to yourself about your discouragement, about your depression, and let it drive you to God. Drive you to focus on Him. He is our hope. He is our answer. He loves us. He will help us. He is faithful. He's merciful. He's gracious. Go to Him. Your friends aren't that way. I dare say your pastors are not really that way altogether all the time. But He is. Go to Him. Remember what He's done for you in the past. He has never failed. I think of something the Indians say. All of the treaties that were ever made with Him, all the treaties they ever signed, the United States government broke. They didn't break them, but the government broke them. God never breaks a promise. He's always faithful. Hope thou in God. And when you do that, let me tell you, He's going to give you His calm. He's going to give you His peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives." And what we have to do is to claim that promise and believe it. At times like that, we've got to trust Him. We've got to hope, put our hope in God. The third thing that David does in overcoming this discouragement is he reflects on the attributes of God. Again, we've been talking about His faithfulness, verses 6 to 11. What is God like? Verse 6, "My soul is cast down within me." Now, he's telling the Lord, "Lord, I'm on my face. I mean, this is completely done me in. I'm downcast. Help me." He's putting out his complaint to God, like you need to do and I need to do when we are in this situation. "Lord, I'm so discouraged. I don't know if I can go on. I'm so depressed. I don't know if I can continue." We need to tell Him like it is. And he says, after he tells him that, here's his resolution. "I will remember thee. I reflect on thee. I think about who you are. I think about how faithful you are and how gracious you are and how loving you are and how kind you are." And he says this, "From the rivers of Jordan," the Jordan River, "and the heights of Hermon," he's up in the north, eastern part of Palestine, up in the mountains, "from Mount Mizar," I guess that's the way you pronounce that. It means a little hill. It reminds me of where my daughter Joanna lives out in California, El Cerrito. Isn't that right, Paul? Little hill, little mountain. But David, we don't even know where that was. It was some unimportant place. David was there, and he was in hiding. He was out in nature, and he began to see the beauty of God's creation, and to hear the waterfalls. This word in the Hebrew is water spouts, and some people make a lot to do with this in verse 6, verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep. In the roar of your water spouts or your waterfalls or your cataract. He's either at the headwaters of the Jordan and he's hearing the roar of the water turbulently going downward. In some places there are cataracts and there are rapids. And you know what it's like to be near those things? It's loud. If it's a water spout, I understand that these are common in the Mediterranean on the coast of Palestine and that they make a loud noise. But he's hearing this and he's thinking, deep calls unto deep. And the word deep in the scriptures is usually a reference to the ocean. The ocean deeps or the subterranean deeps. And he says, deep calls to deep. And I'm thinking that the depths of God's creation, the depths of the sea, and the noise of the cataracts and all these things are speaking to the depth of his sorrow and the depths of his hurt. And he said, deep calls unto deep at the voice of your waterfalls or at the voice of your cataracts. He's thinking about his own sorrows and calamities. But he realizes at this point that God controls everything. He controls the seas. He controls nature. He controls everything else. His turmoil, notice the next part, he says, thy cataracts, thy waterfalls, thy waves, thy billows, thy breakers have swept over me. Ever been knocked down by a wave in the ocean? What wave is knocking you down this morning? And you get up and it'll knock you down again. And David says, thy waves and thy waterfalls, thy breakers are rolling over me. I'm struggling. I'm drowning in this ocean surf, in the sorrows and the situation that I'm in. But then notice what he says. You might circle. I don't know if you write in your Bible. If you don't, you should. That somebody said, if your Bible is falling apart, chances are you're not. That's probably good, you know. You need to have a Bible that's falling apart for marking and use. Circle that word, thy, in verse 7. See, these belong to you. These troubles belong to you. These storms belong to you. This discouragement, the reason for it belongs to you. You're in control of everything. They are your waves and they are your breakers. It's your storm. And you're in control of it. You can stop it when you want to. And you can give me peace when you want to. You're in control of everything. You're a sovereign, Lord. You rule. And when you come back and you contemplate the attributes of God and you remember who He is, let me tell you, it will calm your fears and it will dispel your depression and your discouragement. So stay there every day, every night, and it will help you. All thy ways. It seemed that every trouble in the world had come over him. And he was comforted in the fact that they were all given from the hand of God. Verse 8. By day the Lord directs his love, or commands, the scripture says, his love. And at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. David's saying, you know, I've been discouraged and depressed and feeling sorry for myself and having a pity party and all the rest. And all the time, you are right here loving me. And all the time, you're commanding your love to me. And all the time, you give me a song in the night. How can you feel sorry for yourself, you know, when the God of the universe is interested in you? I don't know if you've ever come to the place where you've really recognize as never before that God has you personally, individually, in mind. And he does something for you that is so fantastic, so remarkable, that only he could do for you. And only he could know your need. It's amazing how he knows us. And in my 71 years, he has done that a number of times. And not often, don't get me wrong. This isn't something that happens every day. But I can count a number of times in my life, maybe three in particular, that God has come to me and done something, not come to me personally, you know, I don't mean, not weird like that. But he has answered my need specifically and undeniably in such a way that I knew that he was interested just in me. Remarkable. Well, notice verses 9 to 11. He thinks about other aspects of God's person. I say to God, my rock, my refuge, my strength, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? So again, he says, God, you're my strength. Think about God and his power and his strength. Why have I to go and endure what I'm enduring at the hands of my enemies? Spurgeon writes again, to know the reason for sorrow is in part to know how to escape it, or at least to endure it. So he's asking God, why is it that I'm going through this? And God reveals his answer to him. Verse 10, my bones suffer mortal agony. The pain is immeasurable of the accusations of those who are supposed to love me. My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where's your God? Again, here you are. You're having the same trouble we are. You're afflicted. Of course, they don't know that part of the schooling of God's children is affliction, and that we learn through affliction how to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who learned obedience through the things that he suffered. So suffering is part and parcel of it, but to understand and to know God's ways. Now here's the last point. Chapter 43, verses 1 to 5. David says, first, in your time of discouragement and depression, you go to God. You focus on him. You recall his attributes. You remember his past blessings. And finally, you go to the Word of God. Now, I don't know if you've learned this yet. I'm sure you have been in a Bible church, that the Word of God has an answer for everything. The Word of God will build you up. It's able to give you an inheritance. The Word of God will strengthen you. The Word of God will be your counselor. The Word of God will make you wiser than all your teachers. Now, that's good for college kids. It's good for all of us. That's what David says in the Psalms. Make you wiser than all your teachers. Well, look at these verses. Psalm 43, going to the Word of God. This is his final and ultimate approach to discouragement. Vindicate me, O God, or judge me, O God, and plead my cause against the ungodly nation. Israel has rebelled against their king. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. Others are unable to understand our motives. They're unwilling to give us a just verdict. But God knows our hearts, and God will judge us correctly. David is going to him for judgment. Verse 2, you are God, my stronghold, my protection. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? He feels utterly forsaken. It seems there's no way out. Verse 3, oh, send thy light and thy truth. Now, circle the word light and truth. What is truth? Truth is God's word. Oh, send thy light and send thy truth. and let them lead me. He wants to know what God's will is in this particular situation. See, there's always a reason why we go into depression. There's always a reason for discouragement. God wants to teach us something. It's not a useless exercise. If you're in discouragement or depression this morning, understand this. It is not a useless exercise. It is needful for you. God wants to teach you that He can meet your need. He wants to teach you so many things, and we have to ask Him, Lord, show me your will. Show me your light. Why is it that I'm going through this? Why is it that this is happening? What do you want me to learn? Discouragement is never a useless exercise in our lives. It's from Him, and He wants to teach us. And now he understands that God is doing these things to drive him step by step back to a right focus, back to a recollection of his blessings in the past, back to a remembrance of his attributes, and drive him to the Word of God for answers and for knowledge of the will of God. Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things in thy word, was the prayer of David in Psalm 119. Verse 4, then will I go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise him with a harp, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. I will yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. You see that little word yet? You might want to circle that. That's confidence. That's faith. David said, I'm going to praise him again like I did in the past. He's going to come to my rescue, and I'm going to be joyous. And I'm going to recognize his songs in the night. And I'm going to recognize his faithfulness to me, and I'm going to be jumping for joy. I go to the Word of God, and He's going to help me. Finally, Ray Stedman tells a story of a time when he learned this great truth of the importance of the Word of God to his life. Early in his ministry, he says, a young man came to him for counseling. His wife had divorced him and left him with a 5-year-old son. Stedman was able to lead this young man to faith in Christ, and his life began to change. Then one Sunday morning, he called Pastor Stedman and asked for prayer over the phone. Stedman told him that he would be over as soon as church was over. After church, he went to the man's home. He knocked and knocked, but there was no answer. He tried the door, and it was open. He said the man must be there. He walked in and found no one until he went into the bedroom. And there the young man lay, and a spreading pool of blood. He had taken his own life. And you can imagine, Stedman, as the pastor said, he went home in terrible shock. He called the authorities and then went to his home. He was distraught. No one could console him. Prayer didn't seem to help. Finally, he and his wife got their Bibles and began to read, and he says this, I do not know to this day what we read, but I remember that every word came like balm, like healing salve to my heart. In that time of deep, dark despair and frustration, the reading of the Word of God healed my heart. Flee to the Word if you are in trouble. Hope thou in God and flee to the Word, and God will meet the need of your heart. Now let's pray together. Their heads bowed. This morning it may be that you are experiencing difficulty in your life, trouble. Don't be surprised by that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because troubles come to all his children, and there are wonderful blessings connected with them when we turn in those times to him and we cry out to Him and we ask Him the reason why, and we worship Him, reflect on who He is and how He loves us, and we go to His Word for solace, He will meet our needs. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then we invite you to do that this morning, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And let me tell you, if you have trouble in your life, it won't be the end of it, but you'll have someone there to help you through every step of it, all the way. Father, we thank You this morning for the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. Lord, we thank You that He loves us with an everlasting love. We thank You, Lord, that You are our shield and our defender. You are our peace. You are the One who gives us hope. And You are the One who can rescue us. You are our fortress and our shield. And so, Father, we pray this morning, if there's one here who is distraught and discouraged and has not put their trust in You, that this morning they might trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and trust Him to help them through the darkness and to deliver their soul. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what You led David through, because it helps us so. Pray You bless us now, Lord, as we sing and as we go from here this day, that we might put these things into practice and experience Your joy. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.